and you're the pitcher, and you surprise yourself. Because I was coming up after that first song, too. I had totally forgotten, and I'm the one who told Bill, yeah, let's just do them both there in the middle. So I love that song, too. Every time the last line of that song, I think of Jonathan and his armor bearer, like going up, and whoever the first one doesn't get, the second one gets. Wonderful visual. Anyway, great songs. I thought that today, with the timing of things, being able to have the Sabbath in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread, that it might be a apropos opportunity for us to look into some of the things that Jesus Christ was speaking around this time. Technically, it would have been like tomorrow if we're going on the timing of things, right? Because we know that between the evenings here, this evening after the Sabbath, the Sabbath is about to end. We know that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and so then the next day he's appearing to his disciples and the various individuals as the stone was rolled back. But I think there's a lot that we want Jesus Christ took the time to discuss with his disciples. So not just this Sabbath, but I'd like to do a number of these sermons here, covering, to start with, what Jesus first discussed with his disciples. So if you want to turn over to Luke chapter... we'll start off in Acts. Acts 1, verses 4 to 6. Now, to kind of set the stage for this, once you're there in Acts, because we're gonna be there, I'd like you to imagine in your mind's eye a runner in the Boston Marathon. Anybody ever watched the Boston Marathon? I know we have at least one runner in the room. Now, that individual you're imagining in the Boston Marathon, I don't know about you, but I imagine somebody from Kenya. Very slender, perhaps tall. They're going to run a sub-3 hour. I mean, they're just flying. They're amazing at this sport. Now, did anybody happen to, by chance, imagine a runner who has 2 blade legs? You know what blades are? If you ever watch track and field, they're an individual who has an amputee, and they'll actually have like a carbon fiber blade they can run on that. Did you think of that when you thought of a Boston Marathon runner? Okay, now what if I said imagine a gladiator? Imagine a gladiator. You have a picture in your mind? Raise your hand if you're thinking of Russell Crowe. Yeah? That's what I was thinking. I was like, there's a gladiator, and the Roman, the circus of it and everything. It's just like, well, there's somebody who's built to fight. They've got the hoplite sort of helmet on. It's coming down over the peak of their nose. Maybe they have some tufts of feather on the top, the red plume. Now, what if you imagine a cheerleader? Imagine a cheerleader. What does a cheerleader look like? I'm going to guess you didn't imagine a strapping young man who catches the women as they do their tumbling. You ever see? Now that you think about it, you think of the competitions for the cheerleaders. You probably thought about the petite girl who's got pom-poms, full of energy, vim and vigor, just really rah-rah. But you probably didn't think about the person who's catching her, tossing her around so she can do all those flips in the air. All right? Last one. Imagine a computer programmer. Now, the funny thing with this is, I think we all have the same thought in our mind. I don't know that I've met a computer programmer that doesn't match that description that you're thinking in your head right now. Now, we did that exercise because, as we're looking here in Acts chapter 1, I think it's good for us to consider some of those preconceived notions. Things that we think about automatically. It's like that's how we build the boxes in our life. That's how we get through life. We're like, I'm pretty sure the person's going to be like that. I'm pretty sure the situation, the circumstance is going to be laid out in this way. And so I will walk in and I will know how I'm going to react because I got a pretty good idea on what's going to happen, how it's going to be. You've got these ideas, these preconceived notions. But perhaps, in some of those instances, like the exercises we did, perhaps you've been wrong about them like I have at some times. And perhaps to your peril or your embarrassment, we've had these thoughts and we've been wrong about them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, This is after the days of unleavened bread. After it's been some time, actually, that Jesus Christ has been with his disciples. And they're being assembled together here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which he said, "You have heard from me." So he says, wait for the promise from the Father. I've told you about this. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So he's talking to them about what is to come. And perhaps, like the disciples, you have an idea of what is to come. And they did, because in verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Oh, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Is this going to be the time? You know, not many days from now. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They had an idea about what it was going to be like. Interestingly, let's go to Luke chapter 24 now. Luke chapter 24. They really earnestly wanted this to happen. This is really what every Jew, what every one of the people who trace their heritage back to Abraham, this is what they had been hoping for the Messiah to do at that time. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke chapter 24, we'll read verses 13 through 21. It says, "Now behold," now this is shortly after Jesus Christ's resurrection, be the next day, so this would have been on a Sunday, "two of the disciples were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened." You can't... Let's just keep reading. "So they talked about what had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Kind of like eavesdropping. "I notice you guys are talking. You seem a little glum. What you guys talking about?" "And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Like, everybody was talking about it. Everybody. It didn't matter if you were one of the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, or the ones who hated Jesus Christ. Everybody was talking about it. Because one side was trying to cover up the fact that the body wasn't there. The other one was trying to figure out what happened to the body. Everybody's trying to figure it out. All of these things had happened. And Jesus said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So they had an idea about the timeline. Something was supposed to happen after 3 days, and it hadn't happened. He hadn't redeemed Israel. It's the same question that they had for him 40 days later. Right? We just read that in Acts chapter 1. They wanted something. They had an idea. They knew. They were certain that when the Messiah came, he was going to look a certain way, do a certain thing. Surprise, right? Just like all of those visuals you had about people doing certain things, you had an idea about what they looked like, how they would portray themselves, what they might do. But they were hoping that Jesus would have redeemed Israel. So I'd like to go through a few things and ask the question, what would it take for you or me to change our preconceived notions? What would it take for you or me to change our preconceived notions? Because we're going to go through this conversation that Jesus then has, 25. Verse 25. Because this is where we're going to see exactly what the conversation was that Jesus had with Cleopas and the other disciple. And he said to them, verse 25 here in Luke 24, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not things and to enter into his glory?" Now it's nice for us to have the omniscient view and the benefit of hindsight, right? But put yourselves into their position. They don't know this is Jesus Christ speaking to them. This is just a random who happened to be walking alongside them. Remember it says that they're, right? It says they didn't know that it was him. He came up to walk beside them, whereas at verse 16 says their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So they don't know that this is Jesus. And so he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." So he references something here. He says, "You believe in everything. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" So if you know the prophets, you know the scriptures going back, it should be apparent to you that these things needed to happen in this fashion and in this way in order for him to enter his glory. Jab, right? Well, if you know the scriptures, you would know that it had to happen this way. How could you have a different perspective? And then verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And that's what we're not going to do all the scriptures, because I said I was going to talk for a while, but we're not going to take 2 hours to go from here to Emmaus. But we will cover a number of these scriptures, and I would encourage all of you, if you go back, there are countless Bible helps and different things that we'll go through. There are a lot of prophecies of Jesus Christ that were fulfilled that you can go to. We're not going to go to all of them, obviously, but we're going to cover the things, because it says that they were talking about the things that had happened, the things that they recall for the last few days. So I want to touch on the salient points of what they had experienced, on what they had gone through. Again, remembering, so Jesus Christ, this stranger who is walking beside them, is now going to walk Cleopas and the other disciple through the scriptures that prove that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? From Moses all the way through to the prophets, all the scriptures that were concerning Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty good amount. And whatever we don't cover today, you can have in further conversation. But I think it's good for us to look at, because this is a good question. Again, considering what would it take for us to change our preconceived notions? Because these disciples and most of Israel, Judea at that time, had an idea of what the Messiah was going to do. And they retained that idea, not only from the time of Jesus Christ's death, all the way up through right before he is transfigured and goes to heaven, right? After 40 days of being with them. But this idea, the concept, I mean, it actually even bears itself out with the advice that Gamaliel gave to the Jewish leaders. He says, you know, remember that time there was this guy and he was leading this uprising and he died and then it went fizzled out, all gone, right? Don't worry about it. If it's of God, you can't stop. And if it's of man, it's going to come to nothing, right? So we're here at this time where it's kind of like, well, let's see, does it fizzle out and go to nothing? Or are we going to be able to stop this? Well, everybody had the idea that there was some momentum, there was some change, something was going to happen, and then he died. Well, what are we going to do now? All right, so considering this, you have a stranger who's going to just blow your mind with how they tie everything together. And that's what this individual on the road does. The first tie-in, as we're looking at how Jesus Christ fulfilled the role of the Messiah. He taught in parables that fell on deaf ears. Jesus Christ taught in parables that fell on deaf ears. All right, so limber up your fingers. We're going to be turning a little bit today, because we're going to be going Old Testament, New Testament, as we look at these different concepts. Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to turn back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. There are so many things, again, and I only want to really hit on the ones that were perhaps more salient to the individuals who were walking on that road. Because generally speaking, kind of the primacy of things, how close they are in time to where we are, you remember them. If there's a really big event, you'll remember that. But if there's something that happened more recently, or it would be called recency bias, if something that happens more recently, you will remember it more. In Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 and 2, we read here, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." This is how God was speaking to Israel. They were rebellious. He says, I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at this again here, so we're not jumping all over. We'll stay in the Old Testament for the other component of things, where he spoke in parables and it fell on deaf ears. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. These parables were there, and they were there for a reason. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So Isaiah was called to be a prophet to Israel. Chapter 6, verses 9. He is sent, right, by God, and he says, God tells him, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, the companion to this is we're talking about Jesus Christ fulfilling these things. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. I always find it very intriguing, the genius that is there in how Jesus set up the parables and the lessons that he taught the people. Because they're perfect. They're perfect lessons. They really are. But we see the rationale back in Isaiah shared, that seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. They're not going to perceive. He's going to speak in parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. So all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. This is one of the things that infuriated the people, because it's like, you wouldn't have to necessarily just straight up call somebody out. You could give them a parable, and it's like, well, the shoe fits. And there are a number of those times where that was the case. But he did this, verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, speaking of Isaiah, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. A little bit earlier in the same chapter, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13 through 15. He fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. This is in the description there. It says the purpose of parables there. The disciples came and asked him, why are you talking to us like that? Why are you speaking in parables? That doesn't make sense. How are you going to, I mean, if you're trying to teach people, if you're trying to be a rabbi and have these followers, wouldn't you want them to speak plain English or Greek? Speak in plain Greek or Aramaic so that they can follow and understand and grasp this? He says, well, he answered them and said, you know, because it has not been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not being given. So he's like, it's been given to some, but not to all. So in verse 14 we see, actually, verse 13, it says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. And he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see in your ears. And parables that fell on deaf ears. And you consider, when you're thinking about what Jesus told his disciples, he said, you don't understand this now, but later on you're going to grasp these things. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you'll see it later. And so, I think it is normal. It's common for us. If you have a close relationship and they finish their race, they pass away. Do you go back and think about the last conversation you have with them? I do. I've got voicemails on my phone I haven't deleted because it's the last part of that person's the audible memory. And I play, hear the person saying it. You hear them teaching it. And as Jesus Christ taught his disciples, you think maybe perhaps they held on to that and they ran it back over in their minds? And so you can see, the moment he's dead, he's on the crucifixion, they're like, well, I guess that was that. What do we do now? And Peter, you have to go back and think about things and reconsider them. So the parables, you'd go back over those. What did he mean? Why did he teach us that? A second prophecy of Christ to be able to open again, Luke 24 verse 27 tells us that he went back from Moses through all the scriptures concerning him. So this is another one. Jesus would be a stone that caused people to stumble. So he's going to be that rock of offense. He's going to cause people to stumble. You think maybe perhaps of the a visual for that would have been the stone that comes and is carved out not with hands, it's hurled at the feet of the 90-foot golden statue sort of thing from Babylon, right? But the stone was going to be one that caused others to stumble. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. We'll be in Isaiah quite a bit. If you wanted to put a marker in there, it'll at least get you there quickly. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, says, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Talking about what Jesus Christ is going to be to the very people, to the people that he had set aside to be his own special people, he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's interesting when you think about the excursions that Paul did as Saul, who became Paul, started going out and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. You know who his biggest adversaries were? The Jews running after him from city to city just to run him out of town, kill him, make him shut up, right? Anything they could do to stop it. Well, Jesus, in the same fashion, was that stone of stumbling or that rock of offense. 1 Peter chapter 2. As an aside, I am not going to go through, there are a number of prophecies that we see fulfilled, and you can use the book of Hebrews to show that. But I figure that since Saul is not yet on the scene, we're not going to go over any of those. We're just going to go over the ones that the 11 apostles, the disciples who were there from that evening on through, would have seen, things that they recorded, that they realized after the fact. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Peter writes, he says, therefore, to you who believe, speaking of Christ, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. He's speaking about to the house of Israel, because it's to the word to which they were appointed. Well, who is that word given to? It's given to the people of God. It's given to the house of God, the children, the descendants of Abraham. That's the word. Yet even those to whom it was given, it becomes a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And Peter realized this. Again, one of the 12. Peter realized this. A third way that Jesus Christ fulfilled scripture, and this could have been one that was brought out there on the road to Emmaus, is that the Messiah would come from Galilee. He would come from Galilee. But before that, there would be a forerunner. So he was going to have somebody come before him, but he was going to come from Galilee. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Looking forward to the promise. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So Galilee was a place for the Gentiles. And he's saying, well, upon them is going to be a light. A light has shined. Further on in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Not only was the Messiah going to come from the region of Galilee, but we read here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare is ended, warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So that is going to be over. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So you have the coming of the promised one, but before him there's a voice crying in the wilderness. And we see this, Matthew chapter 4 and John 1. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4 first. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 12 to 17. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. We'll see where Jesus was from, where he begins his ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," speaking of John the Baptist, "he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali," which is exactly where we had read in Isaiah chapter 9, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Not only is it pretty amazing that you have an individual in Jesus who knew all of the scriptures, but like, he had to have this, like, I use my phone to remind me of things, right? You know, reminder, go do this on this day. But it's like, he had to go through all of this, know scripture well enough that he's like, okay, so now I'm, you know, John is in prison, so one who cries in the wilderness is done with his job. Now I need to go up over here and make sure I'm coming from this area to fulfill this. Because you see all these, and it says, and Christ did this so that this scripture could be fulfilled. It's phenomenal. And now he's walking Cleopas, I was going to say Caiaphas, but that was wrong. He was a high priest. Cleopas and the other disciple through these proofs. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We see here, not only did Jesus come from Galilee, but in John chapter 1, we see the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 19 says, "Now this," in John chapter 1, verse 19, "now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him," the Levites and the priests sent to try to find out who John the Baptist was. Correct that. So this is when the priests and the Levites sent to John the Baptist to find out who he was. And they said, "Who are you?" So John says, and did not deny, but confessed and said, "I am not the Christ." So not many times you get somebody who is being elevated and says, "Oh, no, I'm not the Christ." And so then they're like, "Well, who are you? What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And he said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make as the prophet Isaiah said." So the Pharisees had sent to try to figure out who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist says, I'm the one who's crying in the wilderness. He's making straight the path before the Son of God would come to be able to do his ministry. So John recognized what his role was. And so if you knew, I mean, because this is all within a 3.5 years, a little bit more than that technically, because you were during the preaching of John, but he was 6 months older thereabouts than Jesus Christ. So he's preaching and he's going out and they're trying to find out who he is. But his ministry, he recognized, was there to prepare for Jesus Christ. So again, all of this him coming onto the scene when I was going over the fundamental beliefs. It's like all of these things point to where, just like Jesus said, it is, even though the eyes of those two men who he was talking with were clouded and couldn't see who he was, he said, you believe all the prophets and everything that's written, don't you recognize that this stuff should have had to happen for him to be able to be glorified? Right? You have all of these scriptures, all these records that are here. And so here we have the Pharisees who are being told, oh, no. So this isn't the Messiah. John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He's the one who's coming before the Messiah to make ready the path. Well, who came afterwards? That's a tough one to figure out, isn't it? Right? Not everybody knew. There were just a lot of people who wanted to deny it. All right. A fourth thing that Jesus Christ fulfilled, as we're looking back at Scripture from Moses to the prophets, says the Messiah would draw the nations to him. He would heal the deaf, the lame, and the blind. So he's attracting people to him, and he's healing those who have need of it. The deaf, the lame, the blind. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 10. I think we're also going to end in verse 10 too, so for those taking notes. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So it's interesting, because when you're talking about somebody being a banner, the reference to the root of Jesse, you're talking about a kingly line. You didn't bring other people to your banner, to your standard, from other nations. No, they stood under their own. But it says not only is he going to be a standard from the root of Jesse, have a banner there, but all are going to seek him, the Gentiles included. Chapter 35 here in Isaiah, verses 5 through 6. Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. And we'll see, not only was he there drawing the nations to him, but in Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, we read, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool in a thirsty land, springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. So we oftentimes will look at this as a millennial setting. But the healing there, the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and the lame shall leap like a deer. Now let's look at the companion verses of what Jesus Christ did in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. John chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. It says, and for this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So they recognized, the Pharisees recognized that everybody was following Jesus. They saw signs, they saw different things, and everybody, all the nations, the world has gone after him. Matthew chapter 11. The miracles and the signs that he did drew multitudes. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, It says in John, when he was in prison, this is what I was thinking of when I was speaking earlier. So John, when he's in prison, heard about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we seek another?" So they're trying to ascertain now, just like the Pharisees tried to ascertain who John the Baptist was. Well, John sends some of his followers to see who this Jesus is. He says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." All the things that had been prophesied, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, and the lame are dancing like a deer, or walking. Also in Luke chapter 4, see another example. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, pick up in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You see, there was only one who was prophesied to do this, and so everybody is looking at him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he started to say that, and that leads right into the next part of his proof. And that is that he would be despised, rejected, and betrayed for the sum of 30 pieces of silver. Let's just keep reading here, because we'll pick up the New Testament part of this. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. So he started to say that. And so all bore witness, verse 22, to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" So people wanted to see the signs. And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So he's drawing this distinction. He says, "I know you're going to tell me, 'Physician, heal yourself, do these miracles.'" But he's saying, you know what, he's come out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. He just started preaching. He had just started his ministry. And they want to stone him, throw him over the edge of the cliff. He was despised, rejected, and betrayed. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. 53 and verse 3, we'll see this prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Actually, let's pick it up verse 1. It says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root, a form of comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him." This is exactly how he was able to just disappear into the crowd. It wasn't like he was Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. Oh, now that's a man's man. He's the guy we want as the king. But he was able to just disappear into the crowd. But verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrow, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." This bears out even into his crucifixion. but he was despised, rejected, and betrayed. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. Speaking of the price for Jesus, it says, "So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter.' That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." Let's go forward now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 6. Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. Judas actually recognized and had some guilt. He said, "I've sinned," in verse 4, "betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, verse 6, took the silver pieces and said, "Yeah, it's not lawful to put these into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." So now suddenly they have a conscience about where the money goes. And they consulted together, and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So if you knew the story of Jesus Christ, and you knew the price that Judas had paid, was paid, then you would know that this is fulfilling that aspect. And the thing is that this is being relayed, all of the proofs of who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah, the proof of his Messiahship. Again, Jesus is talking, the stranger is talking to these two men on the way, and he's going over the scriptures that they knew, but yet hadn't really put together to see. Back in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, we see here another thing. Jesus did not defend himself. This is one of those things that I think, humanly speaking, is very difficult to grasp, especially when you consider that just at the time of his, they were trying to arrest him, Peter goes, pulls out his sword. You're going to be taken to prison for something you didn't do? Who doesn't start saying, "I'm innocent, call my lawyer, make sure I get out of here"? But he did not defend himself. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 7, says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity for us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, not all of the disciples were directly present. We know that Peter was for a portion of things. But we do know that Pilate, as well as a high priest, very vociferously asked Jesus, demanded Jesus to defend himself. "Do you have no defense? Are you not going to say anything?" And he didn't. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts chapter 8, Verse 32, here Philip is speaking and explaining this portion of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 32. It says, the place in scripture which he read was this. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? You know, Philip is actually one of the ones who is like, when they're going to, before feeding of the 5,000, as it was right prior to the days of unleavened bread, he says, hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread? And we see the guy who's preaching to another man. He's like, well, who is this about? Well, let me tell you, Philip says. And then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So he explains, this is actually Jesus who we're talking about. So Philip grasped it. He had it. He put it together. It took some time, but he put it together. And so again, these are things that I think that as we go through life and we see miracles and we see evidence of God being active in our lives, it's like you end up sharing that. And then sometimes after a few years, I shouldn't say sometimes, pretty much all the time, after a few years, you heard everybody else's story. You're like, oh, it's that story again. And sometimes our ears can grow dull and we don't want to hear the story again. But there's something to be said for sharing the stories, for sharing the proofs of God working in our lives. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's starting to open their minds, open their eyes to see, oh, this was talking about the Messiah. Oh, this was talking about the Messiah. Oh, and so was this. And don't you realize that that had to happen in order for this to occur? So this conversation is going on for 2 or so hours. Not only did Jesus not defend himself, as was prophesied, but he's also prophesied it would be that he would be lifted up or he would be crucified. Numbers 21, verse 9. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, we see here this example from scripture is used. It says, so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You're like, well, that's an interesting portion of scripture. This is a whole, I think we had a sermonette given by Mr. Baker on this a few months back. But we see Moses did this. They had to look at the bronze serpent. They had to look at the bronze serpent in order to live. And Jesus uses this example in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. He brings this out. John chapter 3, verse 14. Bringing this out. And he says, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Now if you remember, it was the serpent, right? That bronze serpent is a serpent on a staff. And so he was put onto the staff, onto a pole. And what was Jesus Christ? He was crucified. You know, there are all sorts of different theories as to whether it was an actual cross, whether it was a stake and a straight pole, but he was lifted up, hoisted up, and without him being hoisted up and crucified, not be able to look upon him and have or accept him and believe in him and not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus references this for himself, saying this is going to happen. It had to happen. Just like the children of Israel, if you were going to live, you had to look upon the bronze serpent. You have to accept Jesus Christ, believe in him in order to. Another series of things that Jesus fulfilled is that he would be forsaken, he would be scorned, and he would be mocked. All of these things were prophesied to happen. He would be forsaken, scorned, and mocked, and then all of those occurred. Back in Psalm 22, Psalm 22, Book of Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, verses 1 through 8. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, and from the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. This is something that if you have gone through the New Testament, the gospel account of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, that opening line there, my God, why have you forsaken me? It probably rings in your ears. As Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. It's the same thing. He's quoting this psalm. But let's go on to verse 3. He says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So there's a bit of the mockery that's going on, and David is saying this. It's interesting. It's a psalm of David, and we know that David had his ups and downs, and yet this is exactly what was fulfilled. A little bit later, Psalm 41, verse 9. David wrote, he says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. If you were there on that Passover night, who is it that's going to betray you, friend? Lord, who's going to betray you? Oh, it's the one with whom I dip my bread. This is what David said. Even he who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. A little later in Isaiah chapter 50 verses 3 to 6. If you read it, it says, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. He gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Looking forward to, or projecting forward to, how Jesus Christ was going to be treated. Not only his back to the rebellious, but his cheeks, and he was struck, his beard being plucked. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 41, and we'll see this borne out in the crucifixion story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41. Matthew 27, verse 41. It says, likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. It's exactly what we just got done reading in Psalms. Even the robbers, verse 44, who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. Now the sixth hour, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit earlier in this passage, just go to verse 27. Matthew 27. It says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. So you might think, well, it made sense I mean, that was the Romans. They weren't really tied to this. They're military individuals. But it wasn't just them. It was also the priests and the scribes, as we had already read. Over in Mark chapter 14, we see this again brought out. Mark chapter 14, verse 50. It wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't just the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. But also, he's there, he's in the garden. He gets arrested. And what happens? Verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. It was also his disciples, the apostles who were there with him, who had taken the Passover, new symbols with him. They also fled and they ran. Jesus was forsaken, scorned, and mocked. Another thing that was prophesied to occur, and that happened just as it needed to, was that Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced. This is a big thing because it's also a proof for Thomas. This was something that, you know, to be able to see, to be able to touch. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. Again, this is a psalm of David. He was inspired to record. Psalm chapter 22, or the 22nd psalm. Verse 16. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Speaking of how they treated him, not only was he crucified, not only did he have his hands and his feet pierced, but then they went so far as to cast lots for his clothing. Companion to this is in John chapter 19. John 19. We'll pick it up in verse 23. John 19. John chapter 19. Verse 23. John 19, verse 23. "And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic." Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. So you can't just like separate it out. So what do they do? "Therefore they said," people were there to witness these sorts of things. And we see that the Roman soldiers cast lots for his garments. Also, a little bit later in verse 36 and 37, he had his side pierced. And it says, verse 36, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." So not only were lots cast for his clothing, but also he was pierced. Not one of his bones were broken. Be fulfilled. And again, have in mind, this is a conversation that is going on. To be able to go back and say, oh, let's think about Isaiah. Oh, let's think about what's in the psalm. You've heard the psalm, you know, of David, how he's going over and talking about these various things are going to happen. Well, that ties with, do you remember that? How that happened during, I mean, everybody fled. Do you see how this is linking together? The last one that we'll go over is that Jesus' body would not decay, but be resurrected. Jesus' body would not decay, but be resurrected. Psalm 16, verse 9. Psalm 16. Kind of a big one, because for those individuals with whom he was walking along the road, this would have been the most recent thing that they had heard. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9, says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or in the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Later in Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. Actually, let's pick up verse 16. It says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. Remember, at the right hand of the Lord was joy forevermore. So, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. We'll see this borne out in Acts chapter 2 and Luke 24. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 first. Acts 2, verse 31. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter is speaking in the midst of his sermon. He says, Acts chapter 2, verse 31, speaking of Jesus, he said, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So they'd seen it after the fact. Now, at this time, only a few had seen it. You know, we know that Mary had seen him at the tomb. A couple of the ladies had seen him. Right now, here are these two individuals who are walking to Emmaus. They've seen him, but they haven't quite realized it yet. Luke chapter 24. Let's go there. Luke 24, verse 5. Luke chapter 24, verse 5. Actually, let's read verse 1, just for context. Luke 24, verse 1. It says, now on the first of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You see, so often, in order to change a perception, you have to go back over what you thought at the beginning. You have to hear the words again and then be given the opportunity to be like, oh, I was thinking about that all wrong. I totally get how it can be something different. Yeah, somebody who runs the Boston Marathon could do so with blade legs. Somebody who is a cheerleader. Yeah, I've seen them. Now that I think about it, at all of these different college football games or whatever the case is, you've seen them. That is also a cheerleader. That is how it could happen. These women, as the angels speak to them, they remembered his words. So what would it take for us to change our preconceived notions? Jesus spent 7 miles, 2 hours-ish, talking with these two individuals who had been witness to the crucifixion. I mean, where have you been? Are you the only one who's lived under a rock in Jerusalem? That's essentially what they were asking him. How have you missed all of this? So they knew that. They knew the scriptural backing for the Messiah. I mean, that's why you have John the Baptist saying, are you him? And Jesus says, well, you can do math, right? What do you see occurring? What do you see happening? Go back and consider these things. But they all thought it was going to turn out differently. That's why they asked, at this time, are you going to redeem Jerusalem? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's bring this home as to why all of this matters for us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. You might have an idea of what the end time is going to look like. You might have an idea of who the beast is. You might have an idea of what the sign is, the mark of the beast is going to be. You might have an idea. And you and I might be totally wrong. And that's a somewhat scary thing, and it should keep us on our toes, because it's so important. This walk that Jesus had with these two men, to go back to Scripture, it's so important for us to tie everything into Scripture. He says, look back at Scripture. You know it needed to happen this way. If it didn't happen this way, we wouldn't have had the opportunity. He had to be raised up like the bronze serpent, just like he said, just like Moses said. It had to happen that way. And if it didn't happen that way, we would still be dead in our sins. We wouldn't have the opportunity. So you want something to turn out a certain way? Well, you better reconsider whether it has to be that way or not. Because false Christs are going to arise, and you know what? We will be led away very quickly. If it matches, I knew it was going to be that sign. I knew that was one of the two witnesses. I saw that a mile away. Could have told you. Whatever it is. It's so important for us to be rooted not in what our own idea and perspective is on how it's going to turn out, because we'll find ourselves walking down the roads totally blind. But the beauty of this also can be found back in Luke 24. We'll pick up in verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28. Now their eyes had been constrained. They had been blinded. Verse 16 says their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now it came to pass as they sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. This is the important thing for us. The shepherd enters by the gate. The sheep know his voice. It's no different than Elijah walking out to the edge of the cave when he heard the still small voice of God. When we see the things that we know are the markers of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, then we go and we know. We have placed, or if we're following the attributes that we're sure have to be it, we can easily be led astray. We can easily not link things and see them as God sees them. And it's so important for us to do that. And I think a wonderful thing about the story of these individuals on their road to Emmaus is that Jesus Christ, to talk them through, look, it had to be this way. Look here, look here. Look here, remember this. Look here, remember that. Do you see how it all fits together? But even then, they didn't get it until there was something about him and his attribute. And this is why, you know, Paul says, if somebody comes to you pre-learned and haven't, that we haven't taught you, do not listen to them. We must know who our Savior is. We must know. We need to be willing to see God as he wants us to see him. Not as we have painted him in our own minds. Not in a way that we have preconceived. We need to make sure that we see him for who he is so that we are not deceived. So as we go through these remainder of the days of unleavened bread, let's make sure that we take the time not only to get into Scripture, to know him, so that we can prove out who he is, but again, to make sure that we're open to changing our mind, to seeing him as he wants us to see him.